bony Christian. Why? Because that's a reality in the scripture. We see that throughout the New Testament, right after the birth of the church. What's Satan do? He comes in and he floods the church with what? False teachers, false apostles, false teachers, and false brothers that Paul even said he was in danger of. What's that? Fakers, right? Now, the good news is God not only tells us what happened, he tells us how to spot them. Unfortunately, the church is not doing that today. Why? Because they're not preaching the word. And so now you got fakers not only coming in the church, they've now taken over the church. And I'm convinced this is why the apostasy, the turning away from God's word, is in such high gear. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. What do? We teach the Bible. That's right. So open your Bible. So, whoa. James, what? 19 through 25. Now, don't get too excited. We're going to be in verse 19 for a long time. But I'm going to, but I want to get you the whole context of this next acid test. How do you know? You got a faker in our midst, right? All right. So enjoy this for a second. Anyway, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. How do you know? Number 3, here it is. My dear brothers, what? Take note of this. What's that mean? You better pay attention, man. Serious stuff. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How come? Keep reading. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of what? How much? All moral filth and the evil that's what? So prevalent. Isn't that true in our world today? It's everywhere. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Here it is, the whole theme. Do not merely what? Listen to the word, and that's it. And so what? Deceive yourself. There's that word again. Do what it says. And then he gives you an analogy. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. That man, he looks intently, okay, but the man who looks intently, okay, into the perfect law, i.e. God's word that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he's what? He's blessed in what he does. Of course, because name one command from God that's bad for us. It's all good for us, right? But you may be seated if you can. Again, James is an acid test. Satan's come in with a bunch of fakers right after the church is born so that people who are lost come into the church. They get next to these fakers. They never get the gospel. They never get the real Jesus. So they never get saved, even though they go to church services, and they join Satan in the lake of fire. That's what he's up to. Or if he can get enough of those, he'll take over the church, and that's where we're at, I'm convinced, today. So James comes out, first chronological book in the Bible, and begins to give you acid tests. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? Well, the first 12 verses was the first sign. Watch what these people do with trials. They say they're Christians, but if they sit there and say, I'm a Christian, but they went through a hard time and say, I walk away from Christ, I become an atheist, they were never saved in the first place. I didn't say that. God did. We saw that repeatedly. Then we saw the last 15 times. The second one is verse 13 through 18. Watch what these people do with temptations, i.e. their attitude towards temptation, i.e. sin. Okay, it's another huge indicator. They say they're Christians, but James says, listen, if they sit there and blame others for their sin, they never own up to sin, right? They say they have no sin, or even have the audacity to say, no, God's responsible for my sin. What? Excuse me, that's not only blasphemy, that's what non-Christians do. Because when you're truly born again, what happens at salvation? Bang! You are instantly indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, the deposit, the seal, guaranteeing our salvation. We're going to get there, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Praise God. But he doesn't just sit there and say, okay, do whatever you want. What's he do? Out of love, he begins to convict us when we sin, even after being saved. And we what? We confess it. So if you never confess, you blame others continually, you even say God's, whoa! That's what non-Christians do. That's why it's an acid test. And then he tells us why this is such a big deal. Where does our sin come from? It comes from verse 14. It comes from the old flesh sin nature we still got to deal with. Not your neighbor, not God. Hello. Okay? It's the internal enemy, right? And when you give into it, what's it give birth to? Great times? No, it gives birth to that thing. One last time. Praise God. I used it 112 times, but I got the point across, hopefully. It's a lie. No, sin hurts, harms, destroys. That's all that thing can do. And it's so serious, James says the last 13 times, don't be deceived about this. And we saw in the context, he's telling us not to be deceived about two things in that context. Number one, if you don't take this serious, then you're never going to learn how to deal with sin. Number two, if you don't take this serious, you're going to end up being a bad advertisement for sin. Verse 18, God saved us what? To be a first fruits preview, i.e. a movie preview of the good things that he has in store. Right? Number one, salvation. If you sit there and say that you're a Christian and you don't take sin serious, the first message you're sending to the lost is a contradiction. The message they should see from us, not just what we say, but how we live, is guess what? Sin is serious. God is holy. I am not. Only God is good. I am not. I need a savior. But is that what they're seeing from us? If we don't take sin serious, why should they? See, that's not a good first fruits preview. The second thing is, this one, it's not a good preview either of the future that God's won for us, right? It's not just forgiveness of sins, escaping from hell. He's going to take us to heaven and the millennium. It's awesome, right? When everything, if you will, becomes born again, it's going to be amazing, right? And so that's the question. We all say, well, yeah, sure. That's what I'm in a good first preview. I'm showing people that there's something better to live for and that, you know, it's going to be a great place. And who wants to have anything to do with sin and this rotten, sinful world here when we got this to come? Well, we say that, but are we? And we've been seeing, so we don't deceive ourselves, as James would say, what kind of a lifestyle should we have if we're being a good first fruits preview? Well, the first one we saw is a joyful one. Well, why is that important thing? Because what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. What's the second one? Joy. I get it. We're going to go through hard times. Jesus told us we're going to go through hard times, right? But guess what? At some point, at some time, something should come out of you. You go like, smiles are not illegal in the church, right? Okay. That's a good advertisement, believe it or not. Come to Jesus. Right? Not... Right? And then it's not just the fruit of the Spirit, which you have if you're truly born again. So it's a possibility. But last time I checked in the context, going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, getting a new body, one that's perfect without sin, no limitations, a new existence, no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, no more bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards, no more having to deal with the devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. I don't know. That's kind of, puts a smile on my face. Hello? Right? And when you focus on that, man. What a preview the world needs to see. The second one is a life of strangeness, right? We don't live for this garbage can down here. Are you kidding me? This is a pile of garbage. It's a dump compared to what Christ is. Wow. And so that's how we live, right? Or we should. We're a stranger. I'm just passing through. It's a temporary camping trip. That's the lifestyle we need to have, as well as hopefulness, right? Our hope is not in this world. It's in Christ and in the world to come, right? And stop acting like, you know, somehow, some way that, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing. He's known what he's doing both now and forevermore. And he gives us hope. There are no hopeless situations in Christ, right? We need to show that to the world. And finally, we saw last time, it's a lifestyle of winningness. Last time I checked, Christ not only winning for us the forgiveness of our sins, escaping hell, heaven, the millennial kingdom, okay, and the new heavens and new earth. That's kind of cool. He won that for us. Remember, he's overcome the world. Remember that Nikao in the Greek? It means what? He won the case. He won the case against us. He's our advocate, right? We all, myself included, deserve to die and go straight to hell. The great accuser, Satan, that's what he's doing every single day. But Jesus Christ steps in and says, ha ha ha, I won the case. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he's given us this incredible future. We won because Christ won for us, right? And so do people see that winning attitude? Well, they should. Unfortunately, we saw the problem is this. We no longer have a devotion in Christ. We no longer have a service in Christ, and then we no longer have a witness for Christ. And you wonder why, as a Christian, you're walking around looking, acting like a loser because somebody tricked you into living for this world instead of Jesus and the world to come. You'll end up looking like a loser every single time. And James would say, don't be deceived. That's a bad first fruits preview. Because whether we want to admit it or not, even as a true born-again Christian, when we live like this, you know what the preview is we're giving to people? Hey, Jesus is great. But how we live is showing them that Satan, self, and this wicked world system is better than Jesus. Don't be deceived. That's not what God saved us for. He saved us to be a first fruits preview of all his creation. But we just started a new verse, so guess what? There's got to be more, and there is. You guys look nervous already. I haven't even started, right? But there is the third acid test. Can we do a drum roll? Or slap yourself, whatever that is. I don't know what that is, right? But here it is, folks, the third acid test. How do you know you got a fake in your midst? There it is, verse 19, the word. Watch with these people, the first acid test, trials. The second one, temptation. Now, watch with people. They profess to be Christians. They're right there in their midst. Watch what they do with the word. Oh, that's a big indicator of where they are at spiritually. So let's begin to tear it apart. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone, how many? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Here's what the Greek says. You know, oh, man, that's powerful. Lord willing, maybe next week we'll get into that. You know, my brethren, beloved ones, the aforementioned facts. And he's drawing you back to verse 18. Which again, we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Now, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow with respect to anger. The whole context here is talking about God's word, okay, and the keeping of it. And the theme of this context, this is why I wanted to excite you for at least 1 week with a large text, 19 through 25, because you need to get the heart of this next sign in the context as we tear it apart. And that is in verse 22, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word, and so what? Deceive yourselves. There's that word again, right? It's an acid test. But what's the point? Do what it says. Do what it says. And so in other words, basically, in a nutshell, we'll tear it apart. But if you just come to church services and all you really hear is just to punch in your little religious time clock, or if you're like one of those new folks out there, you might have heard of them, they're called Christers. They're supposed to be Christians, but they only come on Christmas and Easter. You know, just bare minimum, you know, just enough to give appearances of men, you know, Pharisees. But that's all it is. You're just here just to punch in your time clock and you sit there and do your religious duty. You don't get involved. You don't respond. You hear the word. It's being preached. But you sit there and nothing ever changes. That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. You end up like one of these people and their New Year's resolutions. I hope none of you had these. Watch this.
This year, I'll spend less time with God.
I will hide my faith from my coworkers.
This year, I will spend more and tithe less.
I will read the Bible as little as possible.
I will remain silent
when I know I should speak.
This year.
This year.
This year, I will not share my faith with my best friend.
I will shirk leadership responsibilities every chance I get.
I will continue to justify my bad behavior.
And give God my leftovers.
This year.
This year.
This year, I will let the busyness of life squeeze God out.
Yeah, what will you do this year? How many, and I'm very careful in my words here, I'm not saying Christians, but how many churchgoers do you know who live like that every year? And oh yeah, we just finished with those New Year's resolutions. A week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, you're back to that. And you're just punching in your religious time clock. Just the bare absolute minimum to somehow, some way, give somebody the impression that maybe you're a Christian. James is saying, you might be a faker. And again, this is not a foreign concept in the scripture, not just James, but throughout the New Testament, you're going to see how people respond to this book is a major mega indicator of where they're at spiritually. And you only got two options. You're either dealing with a Christian who's backslidden, which is not good, or you're dealing with a flat-out faker, even though they're right there in your midst. But how they respond to the word is very telling, okay? And again, let me give you some examples of that. Just from John, and then speaking of Jesus, Jesus was very emphatic about this. You need to respond appropriately to the word. I didn't say he did. John chapter 8, 31, 37, 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you know, the word, you're what? You're really my disciples. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet listen, you are ready to kill me because you what? You got no room for my word. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is what? You don't belong to God. That's the issue. Cut and dry, black and white. John chapter 10, again, Jesus, 26, 27. But you do not believe because what? You're not my sheep. My sheep, here's your answer to this, they what? Listen to my voice, the word. I know them and they what? They follow me. They don't just hear, as James would say. They do. John 14, 21, 23, and 24. Jesus again. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Jesus replied, in fact, here's your acid test. If anyone loves me, he will, not maybe not might, obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. There's your dichotomy. John 15, 14. You are my friend, Jesus says, if you do what I command. Follow my word. Right? And then 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Watch this. We know that we have come to know him if we what? Obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, you're what? You're a liar and the truth is not in you. You're a faker. You can say it all you want. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete, literally mature in him, because it's a process, right? It takes time. But still there's the desire. Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And that's why James says, don't merely listen to the word. And so what? Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And this is not a foreign concept in Scripture. How people handle the word of God, their attitude towards it, speaks volumes of their spiritual condition. And that's why James starts right out of the gates. This is a serious issue, right? And he lays it on the line. He just basically screams it out, whether you get it or not in the Scripture. He says this, James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Can I tell you what he's basically saying? Pay attention! Is this serious? What's he talking about? The context. The last thing you want to get wrong is whether or not you're really saved. Because people are going to church services, they're in your midst, and they're not saved. Which means how many are dying, taking their last breath, thinking their next breath will be heaven, but it really is torment in hell. You better take note of this. This is serious. It's a horrible reality. For these people, going to a church service doesn't save you. Punching in your religious time clock to keep up appearances, that doesn't save you. It's a rude awakening. Now, here's what's really sad. That's not just a category of people the Bible talks about. The Bible says the bulk of the planet is in that condition. I didn't say Jesus did. Many versus few. Let's grab the whole context of what he's talking about here. It is not a good picture. You don't want to be a part of these people's reality. Matthew 7, 15 through 23, and this is all on Jesus. Hello. He says this, enter through the what? Narrow gate. Why? Because there's only two gates. That wide gate, the easy road, politically correct road, the apostasy road, that road, the wide road, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to where? You go down that road, where are you headed? Destruction. And only a few people know what to say there. Many. Many are going down that road. This is from Jesus. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only what? A few. This is the dichotomy from Jesus. The bulk of the planet is not going. I didn't say he did. Only a few find it. Now, who's the gate? Who's the life? Who's the road? Jesus. They've never trusted in Jesus. And then he starts to talk about, once he says, here's the two roads. You could try to play both sides of the fence, but God knows. One's narrow, leads to life. It's Jesus. One's wide. Everybody's taking that one, by and large, the whole planet. And then he says, what? There's fakers in your midst. There's going to be fakers in your midst who are on that wide road that leads to destruction. He calls them out. Watch out for what? This is the context. False prophets. What's that? That's a faker. Oh, listen. They come to you. Who? You, us. They come here. They're in our midst. They might even be behind the pulpit in sheep's clothing, but what? You can fool men, but you can't fool God. But inwardly, they're like ferocious wolves. Well, if only we knew. By their fruit. It's going to come out sooner or later. They're not going to pass God's acid tests. By their fruit, you're going to recognize them. And then he says, it's common sense. Why do you shrink back from that? It's going to be obvious that they're fakers. And that's why he says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. And he says, it's common sense. Likewise, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. That's what makes it a good tree. But a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. That's why it's a bad tree. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, okay? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Then, so he now says, here's the two roads. The bulk of the planet is on the destructive one because they've rejected Christ. They've rejected the word. They're fakers. They're in your midst, not just in the world. And then he begins to describe their fate. Watch this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, notice how they're surprised, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We don't earn our way by works. The will of the Father is to believe on the Son. Are you believing on the Son for the salvation of your soul? Have you responded to the word, the good news of the word? But that's not what these people trust in. Watch this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And what were they trusting in? Not what the word says, Jesus and him alone, but what? Dare I say this? Christian deeds. Can I be a little bit more blunt after Wednesday night if you were there on that study? The whole charismatic movement. That's what they emphasize. Prophesy in your name. God told me to tell you. I had a vision this and this. That doesn't save you. I drove out demons. God gave me a deliverance ministry. You come to this church, we'll teach you how to barf up demons out of a bag. And if you think I'm joking, remember there? I've showed you the video. I perform many miracles. God's called me to... Yeah, then why do you charge? And then why do you purposely take the folks in the wheelchair and then you shove them out and it's all a bunch of hoax? God can do whatever he wants to do. He can still do miracles today, but you guys are a bunch of fakers. But if that's what you're trusting in, you ain't saved. And here's what Jesus said to those people. Now, where are these people? Not in the world. And he says this, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. What a horrible reality. These people in the context here, these fakers, they thought they were saved. They thought they were going to heaven. They thought they were totally cool. But the doubling up of the word Lord, kurios, meaning master, Lord, Lord, tells us they were surprised. What's going on? I thought I was going to be blessed by you, God. I did all these things. And they got judged by God. All because they didn't do what the scripture says to do. Elsewhere it says, examine yourself. You know what James says? Take note of this. Don't be deceived. This is serious. How you respond to the word speaks volumes of your spiritual condition. One day the truth is going to come out. You can't hide anything from God. It's going to be revealed. And apparently one day, on that day that Jesus is talking about, there's going to be a whole bunch of false believers, not just pagans in the world and all people who go to church services, dare I say, false prophets, as he mentions here, false believers, false teachers, false Christians. These are the many who make up the wide road. It's not just the guy out in the street who has nothing to do with the church, who doesn't know Christ as a Savior. It's a lot of people in our midst who don't know the Savior. That's the many that are taking the wide road, the easy road. No. People don't need the word. They need to learn to be a better you. That's the wide road. No, you don't need to deny yourself. Pick up the cross and follow Christ. You need to build up your self-esteem. Put yourself first. No, you don't need to forsake the world and come follow Christ. No. You need to sow a seed to my ministry. And then you could wear these cool jackets like me. Hey, it's cheap. I got it on Amazon. But that same lie, the wealth and wealth and all that baloney, really? You see, let me add a little bit to it. No, it's God loves everybody. I mean, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what to do, including homosexuality and this whole transgender thing and drag queens. And we just, that's the wide road that leads to destruction. And how they handle God's word tells us they were a faker. Like this guy. Watch this.
This is Isaac Simmons, the Methodist Church first ordained drag queen, which is a Christian Protestant denomination. Let's just listen to a quick clip of one of his sermons.
Our differences are divinely anointed and cherished. Our gifts are many. For some, drag. Drag is their gift. For some listening...
He says that drag is a gift from God. Drag is definitely not a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 12 lists 9 spiritual gifts, and drag is nowhere to be found. It may be a gift from a different God, but definitely not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That's not just blasphemous, but can I tell you something? I don't think that person's a Christian.
How could you judge somebody?
So I'm not judging them. God is. That person failed one of the acid tests. If you love him, you keep his commandments. You don't just listen to the word, you do what it says. And drag is not a gift from God, it's an abomination to God. I didn't say that, God did. Let's take a look at that verse, one of them, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God, what? Detests anyone who does that. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's very, very strong words from God, because it's this horrible sin. Hebrews, tolba, detest. It means, listen, a disgusting thing, an abomination, an abominable thing. So I could give a rip if you called yourself a Christian. I don't care if you went to a cemetery or seminary or whatever and called yourself a pastor. You got ordained by so-and-so. I don't care. I don't care if you preached a sermon even behind the pulpit. I don't care if you got linked with a so-called professing Christian denomination. But your attitude towards the Word of God, the twisting of it, the perverting of it, show me you're failing the test. If you and I as a born-again Christian get out of step with God's Word, what does He do? Boom! He convicts you. I'm not saying that we don't ever get off. I'm not saying that sometimes Christians don't even get involved in false teachings. But there's a quandary. There's a conviction. Because when you're born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He's the author of the Word. And when you get saved, you start to have a hunger for the Word. And at least a desire to obey. I didn't say perfectly. Because you love Him. But that? No. That's not Christianity. And these people give away their true condition by how they respond to this book, the Word. And one day the Bible is very clear. You got two options. People are going to hear, and according to Jesus, a few, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other folks are going to hear, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. You were a faker the whole time. And we should have known that by how they handled the Word. And you're going to be dragged, all right. You're going to be dragged straight into hell. And I don't mean that in a humorous fashion. And I think it's sad. Now, for the day, if you're wondering, okay, what's this day he's talking about? In Matthew 7, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, what's that day? Well, most of us believe that he's talking about the great white throne judgment. Right? That's the day he's talking about. Okay? And so let's put these two together so we can get the timing and the scene right. It's a horrible predicament, horrible reality, a horrible future that awaits these people. They think they're saved. They think they're going to heaven. But they end up at this place. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him, i.e. God, who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were open. Another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books, plural. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what? What he had done. It's all in the books. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book, singular, of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is really going to happen. This is the reality, the future. You know, we talk about our future. Hey, it's going to be great. You know, we're going to heaven, millennial kingdom, new heavens, new earth. The fakers, anybody who rejects the word of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're about to describe, this is their future. People say, oh, hell, hell's, you know, life. No, no, no. If you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right here and now is the only heaven you'll ever know. Because the real hell is coming. And for you and I, the Christian, here now on earth, this messed up version is the only hell we'll ever know, so to speak. But let's get the timing right. The Bible says that at the final epoch of human history, you have this event called the Great White Throne Judgment. So let's set the timing for you. Right now, we're awaiting the rapture of the church. It's imminent. It can happen today. And how many of you guys right now listening to the sermon go, I wish I'd hurry up. Need to hear the word. So we're waiting for the rapture. Right after that, what we're going to have? We're going to have the seven-year tribulation. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, we come back with Jesus because we've been up in heaven the whole time as his church. Revelation 19, we get to be a part of the millennial kingdom. That lasts for 1,000 years. There's going to be a final rebellion. Unfortunately, not us. Our sin nature's gone. The people with natural bodies who marched into that, right? The Jewish elect and the Gentile that got saved and was somehow still alive at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Their progeny, who still has sin natures, rebel, unfortunately. And then God puts it down. Bang! Lickety-split. Bang! Great white throne judgment. When that's done, then you have what's called the new heavens, new earth. That's it. No more of this stuff. But that's the context, the timeline of the great white throne judgment. And so let's begin to tear it apart. So he says he's going to judge all the wicked dead, basically all those who ended up in hell. Listen, all who've been stacked, I call it hell stacking up, right? every person who has rejected God's word from all of man's history and gone to hell, every one of them, all of them, when the church was born, all the way up to today, however long until the rapture happens, the people who got chucked into hell during the 7-year tribulation for rejecting God, even during then, all of them get raised up at this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of them rejected the word. Their response to the word determined their spiritual condition. They rejected the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the truth of God's word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That he was born into this world to die on the cross, to take the death penalty in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. He rose again from the grave, proving he was indeed the only acceptable, sinless, perfect sacrifice to absorb the wrath of God for all our crimes committed against God. Otherwise, he would have stayed in the grave so that he could then give us, if we would just say yes, a free gift of eternal life to be rescued from hell instead to go to heaven. But these people, the many, remember, this is coupled with Matthew 7. The many who said, no, I don't need that. They rejected God's word. These are the people. These are the people, dare I say, who came at least, again, the creasters twice a year. Dare I say, in the context of Matthew 7, these were the people who joined us every single Sunday, who were in our midst. They looked good on the outside, but inwardly, they had rejected God's word. Ferocious wolves. These are the many, and they will hear, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. They didn't belong to God and lose their salvation because you can't. They never trusted in him. They rejected the word. And then when the books that have recorded every single thing that have ever been done for these people. Now, why did I stress books plural, book singular? Because it's two different sets. One singular is the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. And our names, if you're born again Christian, are recorded there. We're not there. We're not being judged. Christ took that for us on the cross. We're safe and secure. But if your name is not found in there because you rejected the word, listen, everything you've ever done, including that which you think people can't see, because God can see in the dark, has been recorded in books, and there's probably a lot of them, plural. And it'll be displayed. Now, here's the cool thing as a Christian. Our sins, through Jesus Christ, have been erased. The Bible says they've been blotted out. God remembers them no more. That's why there's no books that stand against us, because it's all been forgiven. Praise God through Jesus. But these people have rejected that. And so God's kept an account. You know why? Because they were never saved. You know why? Because they trusted in their own works. And God says, oh yeah, I'm going to record everything you do and see how it matches up to my perfect, absolute holiness. And you will fail utterly, miserably. That's what they're being judged over. This is the context of Matthew 7. Lord, Lord. Because now let's put it all together. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. Go back to these people. They were in our midst. They thought they were saved. But they were fakers. The many, the bulk of the planet, not just outside the church, but people who were churchgoers. Their first surprise was this. They thought they were going to heaven. They literally thought, this is a horrible reality. And the Bible paints this picture for us. Jesus talks about this. Put yourself in their shoes. They literally think they're going to heaven. And they die. And they're taking their last breath. And in their mind, they're literally, in their self-justification, going, okay, I'm going to heaven. My last breath here is going to be my first breath there. And their next breath is in hell. And this happens all the time. Because people reject the word. They reject the cross of Christ. Oh, they go to church services. They dress in drag. They say God loves everything. They say my God would never reject anybody. Everybody goes to heaven. Jesus loves everything. And so their first surprise was their last breath here was not in heaven. It's in hell. Now listen, this again, now go back to Great White Throne Judgment. So these people went to hell. And this has been going through man's history. And so in hells, we know, is a place of torment. So they've been in there, some longer than others, if you will, for man's timeline. And they've been in there, tormented. Ah! The Bible says weeping and gnashing. Ah! It's been a long time. And it just goes on year after year after year. Ah! And then all of a sudden, the unthinkable happened. They're out of it. Standing before a giant throne. For a moment, the torment's gone. And then think about, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but maybe at that point they're going like, finally. Yeah, I'm out of here. And then they start their defense. Lord! Lord! What? How did I end up in hell? What's going on here? And then they reveal why they went to hell. They were not trusting the work of Christ. What did they say? Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform? They're trusting their own works. That's why they went to hell. Unless you doubt you're disqualified for heaven, let's go through these books. There was only one way to erase those and get your name in this other book singular, but you rejected it. And so now, you go from hell into the lake of fire. You go from the frying pan into the fire. You thought hell was bad? You ain't seen nothing. Away from me. This is the timing now. Away from me. You evildoers, I never knew you. What's James say? Take note of this! You better take this seriously. Because the last thing you want to be is self-deceived. Don't be deceived. How you respond to the word of God, eternity's on the line. And listen, this is not a game. What we just described biblically is the future. Listen, unfortunately, for the bulk of the planet, many, only a few people are going to choose Christ. I didn't say he did. Take note of this, James would say. And I want to give you two quick reasons why people end up in this predicament. And both of them are what James warned about. It's how they respond to the word. And the first one is, these people literally, I don't care if you go to church service. Have you ever run into these people? They're everywhere. They don't think they need the forgiveness of Christ. They're trying to be a good person. I mean, after all, they're attending services. They're second chairs. They're here every time the doors are open. They even teach a class. They become a deacon. Nobody can deek like them. They can do all this stuff. All this, it's all works. That's not how you get saved. And Isaiah says, when you try to justify your entrance into heaven by doing your own works instead of receiving the work of Jesus Christ, ho, are you in trouble. That's not only not how you get there, this is what you're doing. No wonder Jesus says, away from me, you evil doers, because here's what they're doing. Isaiah 64, 5 through 6. Listen, how then can we be saved? First step of salvation, right? We need to be what? Saved from a mediocre life, a low self-esteem, a poor economic existence? No, we need to be saved from what we deserve, myself included, namely hell. How then can we be saved? That's the question we should be asking. All of us. Why? Because all of us become like one who's unclean. Paul says the same thing. Romans 3. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. And all of our righteous acts are what? Like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins just sweep us away. Isaiah tells us, here's the issue you need to deal with. Anybody on the planet, here's your predicament. How in the world can you be saved? That should be going through your head. If we're honest with ourselves and our own behavior, we've all blown it. All of us, myself included, in comparison to God, who is holy, who is holy, who is holy. We're not. Not even close. Our sins are so many, we don't even know half the sins we commit. In comparison to God and his holy throne, they just sweep us away. And yeah, we could find somebody worse than us. Isn't that the game that we play? Isn't that what the many do?
Well, at least I'm not like Jeffrey Dahmer. Did you guys see that show on Netflix? Jeffrey Dahmer, he's a bad guy.
Which I didn't watch it. I don't want to watch that. But I heard people that actually watched that, they said that was demonic. That's a side issue.
But at least I wasn't like Jeffrey Dahmer. I wasn't like Hitler. Isn't that the popular one? Hey, at least I'm not like Hitler.
That's not the game. The standard is perfection. You want to earn your way to heaven? Pay close attention. You can. You can actually earn your way to heaven. And the way you do that is by always being perfect. But see, we can't. So that means we can never get to heaven on our own because none of us are perfect. You can't earn your way to heaven because we're all disqualified. Right? But see, that's what these people do. They think they can. Be ye perfect, the Bible says, as God is perfect. Be ye holy as God is holy. But we can't. And yet these people, the many, persist. Yeah, but I'm not that bad. And you know what I'm going to do? I don't need the work of Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe for the rest of you, ingrates. But you know what? I'm just going to try to be a good person. Now, let's blow apart what he talked about, filthy rags. This is what, when you try to justify yourself before the throne room of God with your own self-righteous acts, you know, drive out demons, perform miracles, I did all this, I stacked chairs, try not to beat my cat too many times. Here's what the Bible says. First of all, the word filthy there, filthy rags, our righteousness is filthy rags before God. It's adah, which means, listen, the bodily fluids from a woman's menstrual cycle. That's filthy. Rags, of course, is the Hebrew word beged, and it simply means a rag or a garment. So you put the two together, filthy rags, and this is what God is saying. Adah beged, which means these righteous acts that you're trying to justify yourself are considered by God as repugnant as a soiled feminine hygiene product, which in the vernacular is, that's a tampon. God uses very graphic language. This is how he feels when people have the audacity to say, we don't need the forgiving work of Jesus Christ. And instead, here's what you are sitting there trying to justify yourself with. No, thank you, God. I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ, your son, to forgive me. Here, God, here's a bloody tampon. That should suffice. That's the blood that'll get me there. Whoa. You wonder why Jesus said, away from me, you what? Evildoers. How dare you? Dare you? Can you imagine throwing, and I'm just using the scripture, a bloody tampon at the feet of Jesus Christ and saying, this is my ticket to heaven? That's what people are doing. That's the many that Jesus is talking about. Not just in the world, but in the church, who are trusting in their own self-righteous works instead of Christ. That's what people are doing. When they think it's by going to church services or being that creaster on Christmas and Easter or Resurrection Day or any other service for that matter. And that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Whether you realize or not, what you're doing in the face of God is, God, here you go. You're chucking a bloody tampon at his feet. That's my ticket to heaven. And when you think that's by doing good deeds, I mean at least enough to tip the scales. I got to at least get to 51%. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to trust in that mathematical formula. You just threw a bloody tampon at the feet of God. Or when you think it's by being baptized, yeah, that's what it is. No, I can become a member, that's what it is. No, I got to serve in the church, that's what it is. No, that's not what it is. But if you're trusting that, you just threw a bloody tampon at the feet of God. And you join that crowd called the many. That's the wide road that leads to destruction. Or you sat there week after week after week. And you didn't run when that church brought out that drag guy. And you still sit there and support it because it made you feel good, because we're all supposed to love one another. You deliberately stay in a place because you never hear the word of God, but you like it that way. Something's wrong. One day the Bible says these people, the bulk of the planet, is going to stand before the throne room of God, and they're going to hear from Jesus, not well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, that's what they thought they were going to get. But they hear, away from me. Been tormenting for how long, and all of a sudden for a moment they get relief, yeah, and then all of a sudden now you go into the lake of fire. You don't want that reality. You know how James puts it? Take note of this. You better take note of this. This is serious. Don't be deceived. How you handle God's word is a huge indicator which road you're on. The second one now is the other extreme. How people handle God's word. These people think they can't receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They've just done too much. Excuse me? That's a rejection of the word too. It may sound like it's all pious, but really that's a form of pride, in my opinion. Really. And dare I say it's blasphemy. You mean to tell me that the cross of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to forgive whatever sin? Excuse me? Who do you think you are? See, it's rejection in the other aspect. But you hear people say that. These people don't try to justify their behavior. They don't try to work it off by throwing tampons at the feet of God. No, they know they've blown it. They know there's no way to cleanse themselves from their own sin. They know they're cut off from God. They know they don't deserve to go to heaven. But they think that somehow, some way, and they just keep these cards to the chest. They say it all over. Oh, God can't forgive me. I've just done too much. Excuse me. Listen to the word. That's why it's called the good news. Don't reject it. No matter what you've done, you can be completely forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. Self-righteous, bloody tampon works won't do nothing for you. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That's what the word says. Stop rejecting it. Receive it and be blessed. God didn't wait for us to become perfect. Because if he did, you know what would happen? He'd still be waiting. And this is what the word says. This is the good news, man. God did all this, made a way out. Well, it was hopeless. There's nothing we could do, right? Here's what he says, Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were what? Still powerless, Christ died for the who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait until we came perfect in order to accept us. And how many people say that? Well, I don't know if I can become a Christian because I got some things I got to clean up. He takes you as you are. It's not a works-based gospel. That's not the good news. That's a horrible news. That's what these people are doing. Throwing tampons at the feet of God. I got to clean up my act before I can get right with God. No! He takes you right where you are. And all the sin and the filth. And you know what? If you just ask him to forgive you, he will. And then he'll start cleaning you up from the inside. Don't get the cart before the horse. But that's the good news. None of us get to be perfect. But God did what only God could do, demonstrating his love for us. He died for us to make us perfect through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's available to any and all. If you would just respond to the word. Call upon his name. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son that who would ever believe on him, you shall be saved through Jesus Christ. God doesn't just forgive you of some of your sin through Jesus Christ. He blots it out. That's the only way that it's not going to end up in those books is if it gets erased. And then the only thing that's recorded is your name in the book of life. To get it? That's the choice. If you just receive the word. But he doesn't just forgive us. He forgives us completely. What's the Bible say? He doesn't just forgive us of our sins in the past and, or even up to right now, but even all the future. In fact, the words that God uses are spotless, blameless. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, casts them into the deepest sea. He remembers them no more. They're gone. They're deleted. And that's something we need to know as a Christian. Because some Christians have a false conception, like this guy. He says, man, he said, a part of me is afraid of going to heaven. You're afraid of going to heaven? What are you talking about? He said, because I think that, you know, when I get there, they're going to pull down this movie screen and they're going to play a video of all the sins I ever committed and my mother would be there. How many Christians think that? Falsely. You're going to get there and all your sin. Where do our sins go? They're gone. They're cleansed. They're blotted out. You're spotless now through Christ. Remember no more. And that's what he says. He said, if there is such a tape, Christian, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ has erased your tape. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ has erased your tape. Amen. It's gone. Amen. The scripture says they are blotted out. Okay, buried into the deepest sea. It's remembered no more. And he says, that thrills me, not just to have my sins forgiven, but totally forgotten. Because that means on that day, our day, the few day, because when we die, we do go to heaven. I'm going to be able to walk before the Lord, and Jesus Christ will be there as my advocate, with all my sins forgiven, forgotten, buried in the deepest sea, remembered no more, and with a record that is washed clean, my sins that are completely purged, the Father can embrace me, and I can say, Abba, Father, welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're looking at an ex-headbanger, drug addict, male chauvinist, pig guy involved in the occult. I hated Christians and Christianity. I blasphemed God. But about 29 years ago, almost 30 now, I woke up one morning on a Sunday, not getting ready to preach a sermon. I woke up drunk on the floor with a massive amount of drugs coursing through my veins. But by that afternoon, by the Spirit of God, all alone in my apartment, in utter despair and demonic terror, being possessed literally with demons, I cried out to Jesus Christ. And I asked him to forgive me my sins. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And I asked him to save me and forgive me. Bang! Instantly, I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And boom! Instantly, I literally felt the demons leave me, flee. I felt like light as a feather. The first 2 days, the grass was green and the dry. The sky was bluer. It was like somebody turned on the, poo-hoo, it's in 3D now. It's like I went from darkness to light. We are saved by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, and that's it. But when you're saved, immediately upon salvation, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then you know what he does? Two things. Well, multiple things. He's our deposit guaranteeing our salvation. He's God's arbon engagement ring, making sure that we're going to get to heaven. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, i.e. you're truly born again, you're going to get there no matter what you do. Praise God. Amen. But he's also inside you so that if you sin, you what? As we saw in James, he gets you to confess that sin. He does two things when you get saved. Outside of the deposit, eternal security. He drives you to the word, which he inspired, and then he gives you a desire to follow it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commands. Didn't see perfectly, but there's a desire there now. Did you have that happen to you? You know why that happens to you? Because you're a born-again Christian. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to drive you. The first thing that happened after I got saved, after praise God, the whole sensation, I'm crying and weeping at the same time, and I just, all of a sudden, nobody's there. I'm all by myself. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know any ounce of Christianese. All of a sudden, I go, I got to get a Bible. Where'd that come from? The Spirit of God. That's what he does. He drives you to the word. And then, right after that, the same day, I lived in a second story apartment complex. And again, I'm all alone. I didn't watch a sermon. I didn't even read anything from the Bible at that point because I hadn't found one yet. But I had a desire. I got to get a Bible. I got to get a Bible. I cleaned house. I want to get rid of all sin. I was confessing all kinds of sin. I mean, I received Christ as my Savior, but you know what the biblical word is? It's called repentance. Metanoia, after mine. My mind before I got saved was going this direction. After I got saved, it's going this direction. My mind before I got saved was all about myself and sin. Now this one with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I got to get rid of this sin because they don't work. And I wanted to. I didn't have to. I wasn't trying to be saved or whatever. It's just I loved him. I was so thankful for him saving me. I want to follow you, Jesus. And so that first day, I spent the whole day cleaning out my apartment on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to get all my occult paraphernalia, everything, and throw it in the dumpster. If I had the ability to burn it, I would have burned it, what I was involved in, blasphemy. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, this is all the Bible saying, you're not saved by your works. None of us are saved by our works. But when you truly become born again, something changes. You have to change because you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he'll do two things. And this is what James is saying. This is what John was saying with the verses Jesus speaking. He'll drive you to the word. You'll have a desire to obey. I didn't say perfectly, but you'll have a desire because you're a new creature now. And he'll drive you away from sin. And that's the good news. Nothing that you have done, God cannot forgive. Listen to the word. Don't reject it like the other people who reject it by trying to go the other end of the spectrum and justify themselves. Don't act like God can't forgive you. If he can forgive me, he can forgive you. And listen, if he could still use me even to this day, he can use you. You don't believe me? Just ask the heroes of the faith. It's always been this way, folks.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
That's the word. God can save you no matter what you've done. And God could use you no matter what you've done. To God be the glory. How great thou art. And so I laid that before you today in closing. You got two roads. There's no third road. There's no alternative. There's just two. Here's your options. These roads will determine your destiny. And you're on one of them. You know, I say, well, I made up my mind. No, you're on one or the other. You got the narrow one that leads to life. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Greek word, hodas, I believe there for way, it literally means road. He's the narrow road. He's the only way. And Jesus said only a few people will really actually respond to that. Including churchgoers. Are you on that road? Or is it going to be the wide road? The easy one. The politically correct one. That said, God loves everything and everyone. There is no such place as hell. Doesn't matter what you do. We need to accept people no matter what they do, who they are. Even if they dress up and drag and pervert and twist God's word, and we have no right to say nothing. But let's bring this point home. This is the future for the many. You and I may not see it, but God does. He sees it all. But this is the road. Many have spent their whole life going to a church service. But that doesn't say anything. They may have got baptized. They may have tried to be a good person. Try to do some good deeds, you know, 51%. Compare themselves to Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer, so they felt self-justified. And they just keep going. They thought they were going up, but in reality, when their time came, they went straight down. And it just doesn't stop. Because it's the many that are headed to the pit. Only a few are going to escape. Because they rejected God's word. There's 1.8 deaths per second. 150,000 deaths per day. 55 million people die every year. Not counting the murder that's been happening with COVID. The Bible says this is what's going on. what? They might be behind a pulpit. I've had people on church boards that look and acted like some of the worst non-Christians ever. Oh, but they went to church service. They dressed really cool. The many. There it is. What's James saying? You better take note of this. This is not a game. How you respond to the word. Are you going down in the pit? Or are you going up? We really like to think that most of us are going up. But that's not what the Bible says. And I've shared this before, but this is very disturbing. But it agrees with what Jesus says, the many and the few, real quick. When you take a polling of the United States of America, and just a general poll, and you say, how many of you Americans are Christians? It always comes back in high numbers, 80, 85%, something like that. Excuse me, if our country was made up of 85% of Christians, we wouldn't be in the predicament we're in. That's right. George Barna, which is another Christian research back in the day, this is many years ago, he did a specific polling, and he got specific. He didn't say, are you a Christian? He said, are you a born-again Christian in that you're trusting solely in the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross? That's it for your salvation, et cetera, et cetera. You know what it came back? 6%. Hear all this talk about revival's coming to America. America's a Christian nation. No, we're not. You know why? Because the bulk of our country, and by their fruit, you'll know it shows in our country, doesn't it? Oh, you might be going to church services more than any country on the planet. But you're on that wide road that leads to destruction. And before you start pointing fingers at somebody else, again, listen to what James says. My dear brothers, you better take note of this. Don't get this wrong. And again, it's not just those who rejected God's word of salvation alone through Christ and they try to throw the bloody tampon on the feet of God, their own works. It's not those that just go to the other end of the spectrum and they say, oh, you know, God couldn't forgive me. I've just done too much. Excuse me. You're denigrating the cross of Christ. It's those in the context of James. You come here week after week, even at Sunrise Bible Church, and you hear the word. But you know what? You don't do what it says. You're just punching in your religious time clock. You're just doing the bare minimum to somehow act like somehow you're still somehow a Christian. Are you? And before you go pointing fingers, because that might be a temptation today.
Boy, I hope you're listening.
You might want to listen to what this guy says. Let's take a look.
I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, a great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And many who even profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity in hell. Many of the things that you love to do, God hates. Did you know that? Pray for revival. You're going to have a youth meeting. You want God to move. But before you go there, you watch programs on television that God absolutely despises. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on a place and why you have to create false fire and false excitement. Because God's not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son when He hung on that tree. Because you need to realize the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no idea what that means. That we were born radically depraved and God-hating, that we would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God, broken every law. It's not just an issue that you have sinned. The issue is you've never done anything but sin. What we need to see, I'm not trying to be hard for the sake of being hard. You realize how much love it takes to stand before 5,000 people and tell them that American Christianity is almost totally wrong? The Bible says in the prophets that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. And because of that, you know what we deserve? The wrath of God. Why am I a Christian? Because there was a time in my life when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want you to know that the greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He will definitely come in. You will not find that in any place in Scripture. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
You know, people who go to church services, they know when to clap and when not to. They know when to stand up and sit down. They thought they were saved. They thought they were going to heaven, but one day they're going to be shocked by God, not blessed by God, because they didn't do what James says. You better take note of this. Scripture says, examine yourselves. You really a Christian? How you handle God's word is an indicator. You better not be deceived. And again, I didn't say God did. 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is what? You're a liar. And the truth is not in. You're a faker. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete, mature in him over time. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And that's why James says, don't you dare just merely listen to the word. If that's all you do, one ear out the other, and nothing ever changes. You got no desire. You could give a rip. It's just punching in your religious time clock, and that's what you're trusting in. You deceive yourselves. If you're the real deal, you're going to do what it says. We're not saved by our works. Don't get the cart before the horse. But when you're saved by faith and faith alone, and by the way, let's equate that. People say, well, I asked Jesus in my heart. Did you know that is not the gospel? That's everywhere. I fully agree with that statement. The gospel is this. God is holy. I am not. ABC, I admit that God is holy. I am not. I admit that I have sinned and I'm disqualified for heaven. Then I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that he died on the cross to forgive me my sins, and I receive that by faith. And that's all that I'm trusting in. And then when you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, because now you have your faith solely in Christ, what's he lead you to do? You start to confess. And he does two things to you. He drives you to the word. You have a desire to obey the word. I didn't say perfectly, but you got a desire to obey. And then he gives you a desire to turn from sin. There's that word repentance again. You don't justify it. You don't, as James says earlier, you don't blame it. You don't excuse it away. And you certainly don't get to the point where you sit there and say it's perfectly fine for somebody to dress up and drag and mock and blaspheme and twist and pervert the word of God. Something inside of you say, no, that's wrong. Which road are you on? And so now, James starts to get specific. That was just the warning, the shot across the bow. You better take note of this, because you don't want to be on that wide road. You want to make sure you're on that narrow road. Do you see why he said that? Now he gets specific. All right, well, how do you know how a true Christian should respond to God's word? And you know what the first one is? We're out of time. Let's deal with that next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people
who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.